If you'll open your Bibles this morning to Psalm 46, verse 10. If you take notes, I've entitled the message, The Secret to Knowing God. The Secret to Knowing God, Psalm 46, verse 10. Thus says the Lord, Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Here's a text that we should visit more often than we do. It has great application to our lives today. With that in mind, let's bow our heads and ask the Holy Spirit to help us. Spirit of God, we come to you in thanksgiving for all the Bible. Every verse in it has many applications. All of it, Lord, is here to help us in this world. We thank you for this verse, and we ask you now to walk amongst us. And if there's one listening who doesn't know Christ as Savior, who have not received the blessings of Jesus, we pray, God, you might open that one's eyes to the truth. We pray, God, you might call them out of the darkness and into your light. And for others, Lord, we pray it might bring comfort where it's needed, strength where it's needed, helps where it's needed, and even conviction where it's needed. Whatever is needed here, Lord, we pray that you would use this verse to prick our hearts, bring joy to our hearts. Whatever we need, Lord, you know. So we depend upon you to help us with this verse. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The text is one of many that a lot of Christians just fly right over. They just read it. Be still and know that I'm God. Yep, I'll be exalted among. Yep. They just fly right over it. They don't stop. In the Bible studies, I've always, continually tell the people in Bible studies that we have here, don't read your Bible in a year. Study your Bible every day. And when you read something, look for something. Don't just go to the Bible. Don't say, well, today I'm going to read this because I left off there yesterday. No, there's something going on in everybody's life every day. And all we have to do is open our Bible and try to find something in the Bible that'll help us get through the day or maybe help us get over yesterday. We need that kind of encouragement. And this is just one of those verses that we fly right over when we read it. We don't take time to look into it, to find some applications, some spiritual applications that we can use in our life. We should do that. And the reason we should do that, if you look at the first part of that text, it's written in the imperative tense. It means it's a command. Be still and know that I am God. That's not a suggestion. That's not something you do on certain days of the week. It's a command to do every single day. Be still and know that I am God. And it's not only a command. There's a promise with it. The promise is, I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. God will be glorified in everything. He's glorified in absolutely everything that happens. Now, I want you to note a couple of things about this text. First of all, I want you to note that the text is referring to two spiritual races. There's only two spiritual races of people on the earth, the lost and the saved. Everything else is all man-made. The Bible says two sets, lost or saved. To the lost, this text is a powerful reprimand to stop fighting against God's people. And him, stop the fight, be still, and know that I'm God. And it's also a warning. It's a warning that their efforts to fight against God, a sovereign God, are futile. You can't beat up God. The text says, I will be exalted among the nations. It says, I will be exalted in the earth. God's going to always win. So the command is to stop, to be still, and know that he's God. And the promise is, I will be exalted in you one way or another. To believers, the command is a call to be still. Just be still, slow down, relax, and rest in the strength of God, not in your own strength. How many times have you heard me say that? Relax. Christians don't relax. We come out of the rat race because of the cross. We're saved. We come out of the rat race only to become Christians and run at the same pace. There's no need to do that. Be still and know that I'm God. Relax. If you speed read your Bible, it isn't going to do you any good. If you go to your Bible just to read it, it isn't going to do you any good. You have to go to the Bible and study it and find something you can use in your life and take it out and use it, because that's the only way you're going to grow your faith, and that's the only way you're going to know it's true, because it's true in your life. Be still and know that I'm God. Relax. Doesn't matter what's going on in your life. Be still. Resting in the Lord helps us to know God. That's the secret to knowing God. Resting in Him. Resting in His omnipotent power, His sovereignty. Resting in Him. And what does that do? When we rest in God, what does it do? It gives us a deeper trust in His ability to get us through anything. There isn't one thing in your life or my life that He can't get us through, that He hasn't gotten us through already, even before we were saved. The Bible talks about guardian angels being ministering spirits to the heirs of salvation. In Hebrews chapter 1, I think it's verse 14, for that reason, that before the worlds were formed, you were chosen in Him. And so when we come into the world, even though we're not saved, when we come into the world, we still have guardian angels. Nothing's going to happen to you. There's not one chosen person. There's not one of God's elect children that's in hell. Not one. There's not one that missed the boat. And there's not one person who hasn't come to Christ that's in heaven. Because God works everything according to His plan. And it's a perfect plan. And it can never fail. All of you sitting here, we talked about that at the community table. None of you would know each other, or maybe some of you might know each other, but most of us wouldn't know each other had it not been for the drawing of God to you in this church, including myself. We're all brought here. And we're brought here for a reason. We're brought here to learn about God. This church is really a feeding station, a spiritual feeding station for people who want to grow in Christ. And you get all the food you can eat. But you have to relax. Relax. Proof first that we get a deeper trust and He has the ability to help us is found in Psalm 27:14. It says, wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Be still. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. He shall strengthen your heart. And He says it again. Wait, I say, on the Lord. We go through life too fast, people. We do. Way too fast. I think it's fair to say the command to be still and know that I'm God is more important today than it ever was before. 100 years ago, people weren't rushing like we are. Go back even further. People didn't rush. They knew they had things they had to do, so they allotted the time for it, but there was always God was in it. It's only been in the last 100 years that we've really denied God. I think I read online, I think it was online, where they said that in the 1940s and 50s, like 70% of the population of America were Christians. They went to church. And now it's nowhere near that. Why? Because we're all running with that clock. We're looking at that clock. It's like it's a racetrack. Don't you feel like a racehorse sometimes? Bing, the bell goes off. You get out of bed, and the next thing you know, it's afternoon. And then the next thing after that, you know it's time to go to bed. That's the race. Get out of it. Be still. and know that I'm God. Be still and know that I'm God is true for many reasons. Each and every day, you and I are going to fight against sin. We're going to fight against evil. We're going to fight against the world. But our biggest enemy is going to be our fight against our flesh every single day. Not a day will go by when you will not fight. I know there are people that don't like confrontation. Well, guess what? If you're a Christian, you're going to confront yourself every day, if that's it, but you're going to fight with something every day. Why? Because God is conforming you to the image of his son to make you ready for heaven. That's the purpose of your life here. Today, many Christians have shackled themselves to the internet and all the devices that supports it. We're distracted by many things, but perhaps the greatest thing is the internet. Things like cell phones, tablets, computer games, social media, blogs, TVs. The list is endless of the things that the internet has for us. And all this new technology, all of it was supposed to do what? Do you remember? As it was developing, oh, you're going to have more free time now because this does this and that does that, and you won't have to worry about that. That'll be done. You have free time. Poppycock, it didn't happen. Didn't happen. Now we have less free time than we did before the internet even was invented. We have less time. Now, I'm not going to say that, in fairness, I have to say that that high tech has benefited mankind in many different ways, especially in medicine. But in many ways, but the real benefactor of the internet was the devil. He was the real benefactor of it. Why? Because at no time in history could Satan reach all mankind at the same time. Thousands of people at the same time. Now, I want to put a hard stop there. I'm not saying that there isn't good stuff on the internet. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying that the internet is a major distraction to Christians today from their walk with God. It's a major distraction. And because he can reach everybody at the same time, the internet can easily snare and infect large portions of the world with sin. Now, I want to tell you something. I said this to you before. I told you about a pastor I knew 23 years. I heard him preach. I knew him for maybe 2 years. Didn't sit under him, but I knew him enough to have a conversation with him. I listened to him. I knew people that did sit under him. He was right up front with the Bible. Everything was good. But guess what happened? He went on the internet and he found a sweetheart that he had in middle school. Started up a conversation. A year later, he comes back, divorces his wife, leaves his children, gives up the ministry, and goes and marries her. That's the internet. Never would have happened without the internet, or would it? I don't know. But I know this, that the internet have caused many, many people to fall, many Christians to sin. It has. And then when not peddling sin, Satan uses the internet and AI and all those devices to distract Christian believers. It keeps us from spending the time with God that we need to spend with him. And proof of that is seen. I looked up a poll. There's a poll out, a 2025 poll, which said 51% of evangelicals read their Bible, ready for this? Once a week. Once a week. 51% of evangelicals read the Bible once a week. Now, let me ask you a question. Are we supposed to love God? Yes. And how do we love God? John 14:15 says, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. If you're reading the Bible once a week, how much about God do you know? That's the distraction. It takes you away. And it's sad to think that many Christians spend more time with AI than they do with DI, divine intelligence. And that's what the devil wants you to do. Stay distracted and connected to AI and drop your connection to DI, divine intelligence. With that backdrop, let's just look at our text. Now, the command in our text is to God's people, and the command is to be still and know that I'm God. That's in the first section of the text. And that command starts with be still. Now, a lot of people would, if I said to you, what does that mean? We do that a lot in Bible study. People have different ideas of what words mean. I looked it up. Be still means, in a spiritual sense, regardless of the situation, there should be no anxiety, regardless of what's going on. Doesn't mean if you're on the railroad tracks, you can't get out of your car and the train is coming, that you're not going to have a little concern. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about everyday life, the dealings with everyday life. There should be no anxiety, but a calm, trustful state of mind that believes that God is in charge of your day. The application to that is that don't deal with your life in your own strength, because when you're anxious, you are dealing with it from a carnal attitude, not a spiritual attitude. You're dealing with it in your own strength. And Jerry, you know that verse in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Don't do it. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will guide your paths. That's what you're supposed to do. Should be no anxiety in your life. And I'm not saying that we don't get stressed out, but what I'm saying is that when that happens, we have someone who says, "You that are heavy laden, bring your burdens to me, and I'll give you rest." We don't hold on to those things. We give them up. Yeah, you got to deal with them. But when you're dealing with them, if you understand that it's God who put that in your life to help you deal with it, go to him and let him help you deal with it. Trust in him instead of trusting in yourself. The very moment something happens in your life and you say, "How am I?" Stop. You ain't going to do anything. You're going to go through it. Instead, say, "Lord, help me so that I can get through this." And you will. We should also be still, because our life events are designed, especially for us, or for everybody, they're designed for our good. There's nothing that's ever happened in your life as a Christian that will not work out for your good. Romans 8:28. We know that for all those who love God. How's it go? And we know all things. Yeah, all things work together for good to them who love God and are called according to his purpose. That means that all things means without exception. It doesn't matter what it is. So my point to you is, how can you have a bad hair day knowing that? I was at, as I mentioned to you, I went and had a bunch of tests done. And I was talking to a doctor, and this doctor helped me get through a heart valve transplant, Christian woman. And I said, "How you doing today?" She said, "I'm hanging in there." And when she said that, all the hairs on my back of my neck stood up. And I said, "Oh." So we went through our talk about myself. Then I said, "Hanging in there, huh?" I said, "Did you know that the only person that ever hung in there was Jesus Christ, and he hung in there for you? You can't hang in there for him. Or hang in there for anything. He hung in there for you." "Oh." And I said, "Did you ever read Romans 8:28? Do you not know that everything is going to work out for your good, and that everything that's going on in your life right now?" And she started talking. "Oh, nope, I don't need to know. But everything that it is, whatever it is, I don't care what it is. Romans 8:20 says all things." And the word "all" means without exception. So if you call yourself a Christian, as you have, and you believe you're saved, then live like you're saved. Take your faith and live it. Just live it by understanding that whatever's happening in your life is going to work out. It's not that easy. Of course it's that easy. How many things have you had happen in your life that didn't work out? One way or the other, they all work out. And God says, as a Christian, I'm telling you this, God says that it'll work out for your good. And I'm telling you guys the same thing. Be still and know that I'm God. Everything's going to work out perfectly. That's why we shouldn't complain to God about much of anything. We can come to Him with our requests, with our petitions, with the things that burden our hearts, but we shouldn't come to Him complaining, "Oh Lord, why do I have to live like this?" Or why? Because I want you to live like that. That's why, that's the reason for it. And you want a personal application of that? I'll give you one. A personal application of be still after adversity strikes is found in Job 1, 20, 21. Job 1, go there. Go to the book of Job. It's right after Psalms, or right before Psalms. Job 1, chapter 1. This is, and if you don't have it outlined, I mean, underlined or highlighted, you should, because it's a very important verse. It shows you how to deal with adversity. Job 1, 20, 21. He wrote, "The Lord gave," and now Job is talking to his wife. She said, "Curse God and die," because everything God took his children, He took his transportation business, He took everything from him, and he ended up at the city dump with broken pottery, trying to take the heads off boils to relieve the pain. And then his wife came up and said, "Curse God and die." And what did he say? He said, "The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. Which one of you or I have suffered what he suffered? Lost 10 children? God replaced them, but he still lost those 10 children that he loved. He lost his business. He lost everything, but he never charged God for it. Never. Because he said, "The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away." He understood the principle that everything he has belongs to God and his life was being run by God. Now, we may not like it. We may not like the idea of what God's doing in our life. We may not like it at all. But that doesn't change the fact that he's doing it. And it isn't just us, the whole world, all lost, saved, both races are being choreographed or are choreographed by God. As Vinny says, he's previous. The benefits and promises that come with the command to be still are manifold. I just picked a few out. Of course, I picked Isaiah 40:31, the pledge. "But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weak. They shall walk and not faint." That's what happens when you wait on the Lord or be still. You give God the glory just by doing that, by trusting in Him, getting out of your head. What am I going to do? You're not going to do anything. Let me ask you something. Of all the things in your life that needed changing, how many did you change? Okay? You don't change. For a human being to change, this is a biblical thing. For a human being to truly change into a new creature takes a divine hand. It takes God to do it. So if that's the case, which it is, then everything in your life that's happening, you're not going to control it. You're going to deal with it. And that's really another thing you should take home as an application. We're not in the business of changing things. We're in the business of dealing with things, because things come to us that you don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. You don't even know what's going to happen this afternoon, but you're going to deal with it. So we're dealers. We're not makers. We don't make things happen. We deal with the things that God makes happen in our life. Be still while facing adversity means you lay down your burdens and you receive his strength. I talked about that. You just give it to God and then say, "Okay, Lord, this is going to happen tomorrow. It's going to be a difficult thing to deal with, but I'm going to trust in you." And when you do that, you're glorifying God. You're saying, "Okay, I'm taking myself out of the equation. I'm putting you in there. So you're up. Help me. I ask you in Jesus' name." How many times has Jerry done that and gave a testimony to it and worked perfect? How many times can you say that happened? Where all this was going on, I didn't know what I was going to do, but I just said, "Lord, I need your help." And the next thing you know, everything worked out. One way or the other, everything works out. There's a Bible verse for that. 1 Corinthians 10:13. I'm having trouble with these verses. All things work together. No, it's not all things work together for good. There is no temptation that has overtaken man, but that which is common to man. And with the temptation will come a way of escape. That's God talking to you and I as his children. He's saying, I'm not going to put anything in your life that I can't deliver you from or won't deliver you from. Everything in your life, Linda, is going to be okay. Why? Because he's going to deliver you from it. No matter how difficult it is, family, friends, personal, whatever it is, that's a promise that he gives you. Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. You will find rest for your souls. That's really what it's about. Be still and know that I'm God. Rest in me. Don't rest in your own strength. Rest in me. Another thing, another benefit that comes from the command to be still is peace. The one thing that's missing in many Christians' heart, we all have a general peace because we're saved and know the wrath of God is off, but there's another peace, a greater peace, a peace that passes understanding. When you trust in God, that peace is magnified. It's magnified. It brings peace to your heart because you know God will deliver you. Psalm 34:15, the righteous cry out and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. Isn't that true, Jared? That's true. In every single case, God will deliver you out of your troubles, no matter what it is. And be still also implies that the elect will not be caught up in the busyness of life. If you're truly a saved Christian, a born-again Christian, and you're trying to live for Christ, you won't entangle yourself with the world. 2 Timothy 2:4, no soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. You're not here to do anything except to be sanctified as a believing Christian, to be sanctified. That's what you're here for, to make you ready for heaven. So to get tangled up in things that distract from that sanctification process is not in your best interest. If you've overbooked your life, and we do, you've overbooked it with the internet or the little kingdom of I or worldly things, whatever it is, if you've done that, then you're not going to have the type of prayer life you want to have. You're not going to have a Bible study the way you'd like to have it. Your fellowship won't be as good as it could be. And your worship, all of these things will suffer. And when you allow your life to be distracted by the things of self or the world, your ability to be still will vanish. You can't be still. It's for all of these reasons that Deuteronomy 6:5 commands us to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and all your mind. We're to love him with everything we have. We shouldn't allow distractions. A.W. Pink said that anything that keeps me from God should be burned immediately. That's the attitude he had towards it. And how about you? What's your attitude towards your time, your distractions from God? The ratio of self and world and internet and all those things, and the ratio to that and my worship, my prayer life, my fellowship with saints. What's that ratio? We all have one. You should take that home and think about what that is. And if it's not God first, everything else first, or even, change it. Change it. Life here will be easier for you, and there'll be more waiting for you when you leave here. Now, the rest of the command in our text is an invitation. He says, know that I am God. It's fair to say the world is filled with people who claim to know God. Is that not true? The Muslims, they have Allah. The pantheists worship nature. That's their God, Mother Nature, trees and rocks and things. Today, even the devil is worshiped. There's devil worship today. And there are Hindu gods, there are Celtic gods, rain gods, fire gods. The list of gods people worship. They'll worship anything. I think that's why God didn't keep it, his word, the actual manuscripts here. People would worship him. They have the Shroud of Turin and they worship that. They worship visions and trees. I mean, everything. They worship everything. Not a lack of gods. But the God of our text that I'm referring to is the God of Abraham and Jacob, the Almighty God, Jehovah Elohim, God Almighty. And Isaiah 44:6 tells us about him. It says, "Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first, I am the last, and besides me, there is no God." Period. There is no God. And this book has been hammered out. It's worn out anvils and hammers with people trying to debunk it. And here it is in 2025 saying the same thing it said 2,000 years ago and still being efficacious enough to bring you and I to that cross and to save us forever. It's amazing. And using the term, know that I am God, the psalmist is giving us many, many applications. There's so many in that with dealing with life. I'm just going to hit a few of them. The phrase, know that I'm God, what that does is knowing God means that you have a deep awareness of and trust in God's sovereignty and in his presence in all circumstances. Is that how you feel? Do you have that trust in everything? Especially when you get those dark nights, do you cry out to God? Do you say, "How long, O Lord? Will my tears be my meat night and day? How long?" And when you do that, you break his heart and he answers you. The thing that we don't think about is each and every one of us Christians that are listening this morning have all had the experience of God delivering us from something. And you know what he delivered us from the most? And he still delivers us from it the most? Ourselves. We have no greater enemy than ourselves. We lie to ourselves all the time and we believe it. And he delivers us from that. You know how he does that? He brings you into a Bible study and he shows you that you're to deny yourself. He shows you not to look in a mirror and just see yourself and then walk away and forget who you are. He tells you not to do that. You can't understand all those principles unless you be still and know that I am God. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. He himself has said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." So we may boldly say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? I will not fear." And it's an invitation as well. Jeremiah 29, 11. "For I know the thoughts I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope." You see, it's an invitation to surrender your worries and your anxieties every day to God instead of holding them in and thinking you're going to do something about them, because you're not. He's going to do it. And you can think that, and you can start going through the processes of doing that, but watch what happens if you do that. Just watch what happens. Somebody will come into your life, phone will ring, you'll meet somebody somewhere, you'll hear something on the phone and or on the television or wherever you are, and it will change. It'll change everything. You'll see and say, "Wow, how many times have you done that?" That's called a confirmation. He's going to change you. You're not going to change yourself. You can't change yourself. Only he can do that. Because again, if you could, you would have done that a long time ago. And that phrase is also a reminder that God is the source of your strength. He's your refuge, especially in times of trouble. So you don't have to fear anything at all. Psalm 23:4, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall not fear, for thou art with me. Fear no evil, And it's a call, lastly, it's a call to prioritize our relationship with God above all other distractions. God, the first commandment is love the Lord your God with everything you have. And there's no room for distractions. Not saying you don't have to work, not saying you shouldn't go out and go fishing or do certain things, but don't make that a priority over God. That's what he's saying. 1 Chronicles 16:11, seek the Lord and his strength, seek his face evermore. And Jesus said, seek the kingdom of God above all things, and all those other things will be given to you. In essence, know that I'm God is an instruction to rest in the knowledge of who God is, and recognizing that his sovereign power and presence in your life and in the world, recognizing it and seeing it in everything that happens. Now, if you're listening to this and you don't know Christ as your Savior, the end of the verse is a warning to you. It says, I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. That means if you leave this world without receiving Christ, you'll stand before his authority. You will acknowledge him when you're standing before him in judgment for your sins. So either receive him now, realize that you're a sinner, know that you need a savior. Ask him to forgive your sins. And the Bible says, all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. It's just that simple. If you don't, you will receive him on Judgment Day, and you will exalt him by living for him, or you will today, or you will stand condemned. Or you stand before him condemned in the eternal lake of fire. Doesn't have to be. No reason. Call me or see me, and I'll show you how God wants you to be still and know that he's God. And for my brethren, the secret to knowing God is to be still. Relax. Go through your life knowing who's in charge. He has a plan for your life and his willingness to deliver you and help you get through it. He has a willingness to do that. I leave you with the benediction in Numbers chapter 6, verse 24 and 26. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Be still and know that I'm God. Take that home and practice it every single day and watch what happens. Something miraculous will happen. I promise you that. Let's pray.